want to welcome you to the radio ministry of Church of the Promise in Iway, Louisiana, with Pastors Dwayne and Cindy Daigle. We're a non-denominational Bible teaching ministry with a passion to help God's people find their place in the kingdom of God. We want you to know that your life counts and that God wants to give you a hope and a future. We trust that you'll be both blessed and challenged by today's message. Here is Pastor Daigle.
The title of this message is Living as Sheep Among Wolves. It is from the series, The Things That Jesus Taught. This message is based on command number 22, Be Wise as Serpents. We pray that it is a blessing to your life.
How many of you ever felt that way? Anybody ever felt like a sheep among wolves? It may be on your job, maybe in school, wherever you were. Sometimes, unfortunately, sometimes even in church, it might seem like that. But living as sheep among wolves, it's what he called us to do. And this is really based on the command that Jesus gave to be wise as serpents. But when he was talking about being wise as serpents, it was in the context of having to live as sheep among wolves. And so I started to call this another title. I started to call it Winnem, Not Venom. That he said Winnem, Not Venom. And you'll understand why here in a little bit. But one of the things that Jesus told us to do was to pray for laborers in Matthew 9:38. But then he let us know that it's not enough just to pray for laborers. You got to be willing to go. He turned around in Luke. He said, now pray for laborers, and then turned right around and said, now go. Okay. So you got to be willing to go yourself. You got to be willing to be the answer to your own prayer. And he also said something else to them as he sent them out. And what we find here is very important because it has something to say to all of us who would call ourselves his servants, whether past, present, or future. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 22 is actually where we're going to be reading from. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn there. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 22, it says, Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, notice what it says. Notice what it says there. As a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, somebody say, after hearing all of that, somebody say, well, thank you, Lord. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Anything else you need me to do? Sheep among wolves, they're going to beat me, they're going to kill me, But there are five things that Jesus said to do in these verses. That's what we're going to pick out tonight. And the first is actually found in verse 16, and it is the very first word, and it is the word behold. Behold. Now, this is a New King James Version that we're reading out of, but it is the Greek word idou. It's I-D-O-U, and it means pay special attention to what's about to be said. So when Jesus said, behold, it means you better pay attention. Okay, I'm about to say something extremely important. It's such a powerful word that it in itself is a command. Have you ever been talking to somebody? Maybe you're talking to your child. You're trying to correct your child or something, and you say, okay, listen, look at me. Look at me. Anybody ever have to do that? Okay, that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look at me, because I have to tell you something vitally important. First of all, the first thing he tells them is that he's about to send them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And it is consistent with the nature of wolves to attack flocks of sheep. It's easy for that to happen. That's normal. But it is not easy, and it is not consistent with the nature of a sheep to go walk into a wolf's den. Everybody understand that? In contrast to what some preach will happen when you get saved today, all along this time that Jesus spent with his disciples, he is telling them that, listen, you're going to experience some hardship. You're going to experience some suffering. It's very possible you may even die as a martyr. In fact, he told them, you will die as a martyr. And so it's just not natural for sheep to go start hanging out in the midst of wolves. It's natural for sheep to stay away from wolves. Amen? Now, it's natural for the wolf to come hunting down the sheep because they always looking to kill, and they're ravenous, and they get in packs, and they will wear you down, and they'll literally start eating you alive. Okay, that's a wolf. And so sheep have no defense except for running. And how many of you know they're not real good at that? A defenseless sheep in the midst of a pack of wolves would stand absolutely no chance of survival without the faithful protection of a very courageous shepherd. And we know who the chief shepherd is, right? Now, what are we talking about? We say this all the time. He's calling us not to live a natural life. He's calling us to live a supernatural life. Because it ain't natural for sheep to go out amongst wolves. It's got to be a supernatural thing. Amen? Now, here's one of the main points I want to make tonight. You better make sure that you're walking supernaturally when you go. You better make sure that you're not all in the flesh and all about yourself and self-promotion and all of this kind of stuff when you do it. You better make sure that you're walking in the Spirit, because they will tear you to pieces. So in that sense of helplessness and dependence that we see in a sheep, Jesus is letting them know, this is the way I want you to be on the Father. You're going to have to be absolutely, completely dependent upon the Father. Now, you may remember that God gave Gideon a formidable challenge. He wanted him to liberate the Israelites from the Midianites, who were a pretty mighty group of people. And he sent him with the words here in Judges chapter 6, verse 14. It says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Now, I want you to think about that statement just for a moment. He said, go in the strength you have and save Israel. Now, Gideon, you got to understand, Gideon is the last person in the world that you would think somebody would send to be a deliverer. In fact, Gideon responds in verse 15. He says, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan's the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. He said, Lord, I'm the baby of the family. I'm the spoilt one. I'm the one they always have to help because I can't do nothing for myself. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. And so he says, I'm the last one. But God had told him, he said, go in the strength you have. See, I want you to key in on this. We don't even realize many times the strength we have, because the only strength we're looking at is this right here, this flesh, or what this mind can come up with. We don't even know the strength we have. It reminded me of the story of the little boy that had smashed his finger with a concrete block, and he did everything he could to possibly get it off. And the father watched him, and he kind of waited, and the little boy couldn't get his finger out from under this concrete block. And the father, you know, he watched him, and the little boy looked up at him and he said, Daddy, he said, I can't get it off. I've used all the strength I got and I can't get it off. And his daddy looked at him. He said, son, no, you haven't. You haven't used all the strength you got yet. He said, well, what do you mean, Daddy? He said, you haven't asked me to help you. You see, the father's the same way. And so the Lord answers him and says in verse 16 of Judges 6, he says, the Lord answered, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now, he had already told them in verse 14, I'm going to be with you. But how many of you know sometimes we just need a little bit of extra? We need to hear from you a little more, God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We need a little confirmation. And so he gave them that. He said, look, we're going to do this thing together. You know what God was saying? He was saying, I'm going to do this, Gideon, because you're just a little peewee. You don't have the strength. Okay. I'm going to do this, but I'm going to share some credit with you. The people are going to think you're a great and mighty man. Amen. Doesn't the scripture say that if you will exalt him, he'll make your name great? Isn't that what it says? And so it's the awareness of his complete inadequacy that enabled him to actually be used so mightily of God. Now, the second thing that Jesus says is this. First, he said, behold, because I'm about to tell you something. And he's letting them know you're going to need more than what you think you got right now. But then he tells them this, be wise as serpents. Be wise as serpents. Now, here, Jesus was alluding to the belief at the time that the serpent was a smart, very cunning, very cautious animal. So when he tells us to be like a serpent, I never did like that. Never liked that part. Because serpents are gross to me. Snakes are just nasty, okay, to me. Some people like them. They just nasty to me. It's just hard for me to even relate to that. But he's not telling you to be like a serpent in a negative way. But how many of you know that all of God's creatures, if you're willing to look at them for the way God created them, you'll see some amazing things about them, even the ones that we don't like. Now, so far, I haven't figured out exactly why God created mosquitoes, but I'm sure that there's a reason. And there's some pretty amazing things about mosquitoes, I'm sure. But the serpent was considered to be a very cunning, cautious, smart animal. And so in that characteristic, Christians are to emulate the serpent. So one of the ways that that snake shows that it's very shrewd or very cunning or even wise, the word wise is used here, is that snake judges when to strike and when not to strike. Okay. How many of you know that it's a wise thing to pick your battles? Anybody have to find out the wrong way that sometimes you should have picked your battle a little bit better? I remember one time I got really mad when I was a little kid, and you know, I was always pretty calm and cool and collected, but this boy just kept calling my mama cuss words and stuff, and finally I got so mad, and now I'm not telling you this is the right thing to do. I'm just saying that I got so mad, I jumped on that boy and I whipped him. I'm telling you, I whipped him like he ain't ever been whipped, I can guarantee you. And then another boy came and pulled me off, and I figured I whipped him, I'm going to whip you too. That didn't work out too good. I didn't do a real good job of picking my battle on that second go round. Okay. I'm the one that ended up with the swollen eye and everything else. So listen, a snake knows how to pick his fights. And a snake, if given the choice between attacking an intruder or making a hasty retreat, he's usually going to try to get away. How many of you found that out? I know that because every time I get my shotgun out to go kill one at the house, that joker takes off. I can't hardly find him. They're real shrewd. They know how to get away. So when it comes down to it, if they can make a hasty getaway, they will. And I do believe that this is in large part what Jesus was talking about. Because remember the context of what we're saying. He said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So you're going to need some wisdom here. Okay. And so Paul advises believers. He says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. What is he saying? He is really backing up that concept of being wise. In fact, he uses the word wise. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Who's the outsiders? It's the wolves out there. That pack out there that he sent you to preach to. Okay. Be wise. Don't lean to your own understanding. Okay. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. That word grace there, it's the word for gift. In other words, it's a word that has to do with you better let the gifts of God flow through you, not your own natural gifts or talents. Okay. It's his grace. And so the idea is that I'm saying the right thing at the right place and the right time. How many of you have ever said something, and it might have been brilliant, but you said it at the wrong time, or you said it at the wrong place? How many of you know, for instance, you go to a funeral, there are certain things you should not say there. That in another context, it might be okay. Everybody understand that? There are certain things you shouldn't say at a wedding. There's just certain things you shouldn't say in certain situations. And it's not that they're wrong or sinful or whatever. It's just not wise to do it because of the backlash that's going to come from it. Now, let me stop and say this. You say whatever God tells you to say, if it's God telling you to say it, no matter where you are. But you better make sure it's God telling you to say it. Okay, so it's not wise to be unnecessarily inflammatory and to always have a harsh or accusatory attitude toward people. It's not wise. The world already reacts to us all the time, and they talk about how we like to judge and so on and so forth. And you know, and most of that's a bunch of hogwash. But there is some truth in it that some Christians, and I've seen it happen, where some Christians will go to people and just really, it's just a condemning finger, and they know it's not done out of love. It's done out of the wrong spirit, but they think they're okay because they're a Christian and they're talking about Jesus, but it's so filled with pride and arrogance that it stinks. Amen. Everybody know what I'm talking about? So it's not wise to act that way. So being a faithful disciple of Jesus does not mean to be inconsiderate or belligerent or obnoxious. The most common Greek word for wise is sophos. It's S-O-P-H-O-S. But that's not the word that's used here. Instead, it's a different word. It's the Greek word phronimos. And it's from the word which means to rein in or to curb. See, this is interesting. To rein in or to curb. When he's talking about being wise here, he's very clearly talking about that you need to be able to rein in or curb the power that you have, to use it for, make sure it's constructive instead of destructive. Everybody understand that? What he's really talking about, it's very closely tied to meekness. Meekness is really power under control. Meekness means I got the power to hurt you, but I'm not going to. That's power under control. And so we are to rein in our natural response to any given situation and first seek to understand what God would have us say or do. Now, how many of you would agree with me that usually when we get into a tough situation, when somebody hurts us, says something to us, we don't usually take the time to say, God, what do you want me to say and what do you want me to do? What do? We coil up. And we striking. Am I right? And we figure they deserved it. Husbands and wives, y'all know what I'm talking about. Listen, we are to rein in that natural response in any given situation because it is a natural response. You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, hey, it's only natural. Yeah, it is. It's only natural. But we're not called to live natural. We're called to live how? Supernatural. Can you do this? No, you can't. Can he do it through you? Yes, he can. You just have to be willing to let him, okay? Because shrewdness alone can degenerate into really manipulation. How many of you have ever met somebody that's really shrewd? I mean, they're shrewd, but they use it for their own personal gain. That shrewdness can become nothing more than manipulation, and it can be used as a weapon the wrong way. And it must be balanced with the next thing. Now, when you think about sheep among wolves, you can't help but think that poor sheep is defenseless. That wolf, I mean, if they want to, they just rip that sheep to pieces. But the truth of the matter is, when you live a supernatural life, ain't no power greater than the power inside of you. Okay? And so you really do have the power to speak life or death to that wolf. Okay? That's a power God gave to us. You have that power. What are you going to do with that power? And so he says, we got to temper this thing about being shrewd or wise as a serpent. We're going to have to temper it with being harmless as a dove. The third main point is be harmless as doves. And the word translated harmless here is a Greek word that means unmixed or pure. It means unmixed or pure. So when he talks about us being harmless as a dove, what he's really talking about is having a pure heart. When we go out and do the things he told us to do, you need to do it with a pure heart. That means our motives. That means everything. So does present innocence, but innocence, listen, innocence doesn't mean naive. It just means pure, a pure heart. Now, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19 through 25, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth." Now, hear what he just said. Christ did this for you, but he left this as an example for you. That even though he was suffering, it says, what about him? It says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do you realize he's telling us we need to do the same thing? Now, how many of you, the last time somebody insulted you or treated you harshly, you just took it and you didn't sin in any way? Now, don't raise your hand, because I might have to call you a liar probably, but when he suffered, he made no threats. And you say, well, I didn't make any threats. Oh, yeah, you did under your breath, at least under your breath, right? Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on a tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Isn't that amazing? And then we return to him, and he says, guess what? Now I'm sending you out among wolves. Now, this same word rendered harmless here is found in two places in the scripture. The first one is Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16. It says, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." Well, that just wiped out most of us. "So that you may become blameless and pure." There's that word pure. "Children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation," that's the wolves, "in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." Now, that word harmless there is also inside of this scripture here. It's the same Greek word. And when he's talking about being pure right there. And then Romans chapter 16, verse 9 says, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." So you see the word wise there again, but then you also see that word innocent. That word innocent is the same Greek word, again, as harmless that Jesus told us to be. So Paul is actually... basically, what Paul's doing is he's elaborating on the commands of Christ himself, and he's using that to teach the children of God in the churches of that day. So when Paul says that he wants them to be innocent about what's evil, he's making it very, very clear that you need to walk in a pureness of heart, because if you don't, you're going to walk in the natural, you're not going to walk in the supernatural, and you're going to get eaten alive. Now, God wants us to be wise concerning good and naive about the shameful activities of evil. Now, we are to embody two characteristics of, I guess one word we could use is keenness and innocence. So, keen, wise, shrewd. He's trying to get us to embody that. Now, there are many biblical characters who have those two characteristics. For instance, let's look at a few of them. David, in his relationship with King Saul. If you remember the story, King Saul has become envious of David, and he begins to try to kill him. In fact, one time he even threw a spear at him, tried to pin him against the wall. And although David spent years literally running for his life from King Saul, when he was given the opportunity to kill Saul, what did he do? The Bible says he refused to do it. You can see it in 1 Samuel 24 and 26. Although he was running for his life, he refused to kill Saul when he had the opportunity. So he demonstrated wisdom and shrewdness by evading Saul, but he also demonstrated that innocence or that pureness of heart because he was unwilling to be vengeful, even though Saul was trying to kill him. They're also seen in the actions of Mordecai, who was a very godly man, in his reaction to Haman, who was a very arrogant, evil man, in the story of Esther. You find that in Esther chapter 3, verse 2 and 4, and then Esther 4, 12 through 14. In the book of Esther, when Mordecai refused to bow down to Haman, Haman was absolutely enraged, and he set it in his heart to destroy not just Mordecai, but all the Jewish race. By the way, I believe that same old demonic spirit goes from person to person to person. I think the same demon that was in him is the same demon that was in people like Hitler. The same demon that's in the ruler of Iran today. So he was able to be wise or shrewd in his use of Esther in guiding her to inform the king of Haman's murderous plot. And he was innocent in his unwillingness to seek personal revenge himself. He let the law handle it. So, of course, it was kind of ironic, but Haman himself, if you know the story, was hanged on the very gallows he intended to hang Mordecai and the Jews on. These two characteristics are also seen in the story of Abigail. If you remember that, she was a good woman, but she had a foolish husband. His name was Nabal, and that's found in 1 Samuel 25:3, if you're taking notes. As David is literally fleeing across the country, he appeals to this man named Nabal for provisions for his men. And Nabal not only refused to help him out, but he did so in a very rude and insulting way. And so Nabal's wife, Abigail, heard what her husband had done, and she immediately set out to go undo the damage that her husband had done, all the insult that he had done. And her wisdom in handling those who were insulted by her husband, she literally averted disaster for her family. Now, let's move on to the fourth thing that Jesus said here. The fourth thing that he told us to do in verse 17 of our text is where he says, beware of men, beware of men. In fact, the one I think was last Wednesday I taught on fear not. You would think when he says beware of men, well, wait a minute, that almost contradicts you saying don't have the fear of men. But beware, it means be on your guard against them. It goes in line with being wise, being shrewd, okay? Any snake at my house, if they're wise and shrewd, they will not come within shooting distance where I can see them. Everybody understand that? Okay. And so be on your guard against them. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Matthew, suggests that this can mean any one of the following. Let me give you four things real quick here that he says. He says it means do not naively entrust yourselves to men. How many of you in here have ever been accused of being gullible? Sure. I get accused of it all the time. My wife tells me, say no first. Always say no first. So you have time to think about it because you got that bleeding heart and you feel sorry for them salesmen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. So she says, no, you say no first and then you think about it and get wisdom. Okay, because how many of you know we can have mercy that's not necessarily a godly mercy? It'll rob from your family. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. So don't naively entrust yourselves to men. Even Jesus didn't do that. He said, look, I know what's in your heart. I know what's in your heart. You look good, but you're a whitewashed grave. There's dead man bones in you. Okay. So don't entrust yourselves to men. Don't just trust men. Why? Because Jeremiah tells us that the heart of man is exceedingly wicked and beyond cure. You can't just trust man. Now, that doesn't mean man like just the male, okay? I mean, you know, there's some females that you can't trust, all right? So don't naively entrust yourselves to men or mankind. Also, it means do not, without good cause, make them angry. Don't just make people angry just because you get a kick out of it. Because anger drives people to do stupid stuff that ruins lives. Now, also, another thing he says is do not fall into the traps of their catch, but pray for grace to give them the appropriate answer. You know, when Jesus talked about beware, you can kind of look at his life and see they were always trying to trap him, constantly trying to trap him with questions and so on and so forth. So don't just fall into their traps, but pray for grace to give them the appropriate answer. That's why the scripture tells us to be ready. be in season and out of season. Be ready to give the answer for the faith that you have. So the next thing he says about it is, do nothing that you might enable them to bring a valid charge against you. Don't do anything to where when they accuse you, they got evidence. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I remember Pastor Holton used to say, when people would complain about somebody saying this about them or saying that about them, he said, listen, this is the way you fix that. You live your life in a way that proves them wrong. If they say you're a bad person or whatever, well, just prove them wrong. Live your life in a way that proves them wrong. Well, you can't lose that way. Amen? So the Apostle Peter makes this clear when he says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. He says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. So in other words, listen, quit whining when you get in trouble for doing something stupid. Listen, our whole society, all this crazy stuff that's going on in our society, people get caught right dead in the middle of crime, and they whining because they don't like the fact that they got put in jail or they got beat up or whatever. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't injustices that happen in this world, because there are many of them, okay? And I'm not saying that government officials and all police and everything else are all perfect. They're not. We know that. There is this whole mentality that I can do whatever I want to do with no consequences. And that's wrong. There are consequences. And when it comes to the government, Romans chapter 13 makes it very clear. God says, I call them my ministers, and they don't bear the sword in vain. They have that because I gave it to them. And then it goes on to say, if you don't want to be scared of them, then do what you're supposed to do, and you'll have no reason to fear. Amen? Anybody alive? Okay. So if you suffer, just make sure it's not because you out there being a flesh bag. If you suffer, it should be because you are living it rightly and you're suffering as a Christian. And he says, and when you suffer that way, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear his name. Listen, because God is going to raise you up. He's going to exalt you. So Jesus next proceeds to identify the wolves, and then he gives warnings about four areas in which they will persecute believers. And it's not his purpose to frighten the disciples. Again, it's not to make you paranoid. It's not to make you scared to be around people. Because remember what he said, I'm going to be with you. Jesus told his disciples, I'm going to be with you all the way to the end of the age. Okay, I'll be with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. But you need to have some Holy Spirit shrewdness and wisdom here. Because if you lean to your own understanding, it ain't going to be pretty. So he tells you, you're going to experience, number one, you're going to experience persecution from religious sources. And listen, they understood that. You're going to experience persecution from people who call themselves Christians or call themselves godly. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, because you left a particular religious system that your family's been in for many, many years, and you got born again, and it became more than just some religious thing that you did. You experienced persecution from your own family. The ones who you love the most. And so you may experience that. Verse 17 says, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. These are religious folks. And so the councils referred to here as religious courts. It wasn't, you know, government courts. And so the persecution of the early church would primarily come from the religious crowd. I'm amazed sometimes when I hear some of the stuff that, and it always somehow it gets back to me, but people go out, they run their mouth about us, and they say ugly things about us and about the church and so on and so forth. And I'm always amazed by that, because when you're serving God and you're doing what you know God told you to do the right way, you're going to always have religious folks who have a different idea, who would do it different, but yet they want to tell you how to do it, but they're too lazy to go out and do it themselves. So I tell people, look, you want to do it? Go do it. Look, you want to run a church? Go start one. You'll love it. It's fantastic. So down through the centuries, persecution has often come from inside rather than outside. And when Paul reminds the believers in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, he says, bless those who persecute you. Somebody say, that ain't natural. It is supernatural. Because I don't want to bless those who persecute me. I don't. And neither do you. Your flesh doesn't want to. You want to defend yourself. Now, if you look at the context, it's spoken to Christians about how they're treated by others who claim to know and love God. So again, that first crowd is going to be the religious crowd. Then number two, you may experience persecution from those in government. That could happen. That's a reality in many, many places around the world. And to some degree, just not too long ago, it was becoming a real reality right here in the United States. I mean, listen, there were people up high up in places who were pushing things that were trying to do everything they could to stop a pure gospel message from going out, even from the pulpits at churches. That was about to happen right here. So you might experience persecution from governments. In verse 18, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. I think the really important thing to see in that verse is that the world is going to attack us only so much as they see Christ in us. You don't want to be attacked? Well, don't represent Christ. But don't call yourself a Christian either. Number three, you may experience division within your own family. Now, I kind of touched about that here just a moment ago, because when you're dealing with a religious aspect. But verse 21 says, now brother will deliver up brother to death and father his son, and children will rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Even today in many parts of the world, for a person to become a believer literally means that their own family will persecute them. Within the Islamic culture, man, if one of the children gets saved, they give their life to Christ in many areas in the Islamic culture, and especially if they have a public baptism, they're dead. At the very least, they're disinherited and they're homeless. In some instances, those who convert to Christianity will have their own family members kill them. How many of you have heard of honor killings? In that Islamic culture, you have fathers who will kill their own children because they feel dishonored. Then number four, you might experience persecution. This really just kind of sums it all up, from all of society as a whole, because now you're going against the grain. Before, you were going with the current, but now you're going against the grain. Yeah, how many of you have ever seen video of trout when they're swimming upstream? I was watching one the other day, and them trout, they were trying to get up. It was like a little waterfall, and they were trying to get up there. And how many of you know that's hard enough? It's hard enough for that poor trout to get up there. But then there's bears. I thought that's a whole lot like life right there. I mean, it's already hard because you're swimming against stream, but you got bears out there trying to eat you. You got wolves out there trying to eat you. Okay. So verse 22 says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. I'm so glad he put that part in there. He who endures to the end. Now, that ought to say something for the eternal security people who think they can just live any old kind of way they want to live and it's okay. No, no. He said, you better endure to the end, and you're going to have to endure through some suffering. Now, I'd like to stand up here tonight and tell you that all your suffering's over and you'll never experience it again, but I'd be lying to you, because now, again, you're going against the grain of the world. You're not going with it. But the good news is, it's not you going the wrong direction, it's them. Amen? Now, how many of you know sometimes you can feel that temptation? If everybody's going the other direction, you feel like, man, I must be going the wrong direction. But no, you're going the right direction if you're going upstream. Okay? They're the ones going the wrong direction. So let me give you the main point, number five, the last thing he said that we needed to do. And really, this is more of a do not. He said, do not worry about how or what you should speak. So remember, in its context, Jesus is sending his disciples out. He's telling them, I'm commissioning you to go and represent the kingdom of God, sending you out. But notice what he says in Matthew 10, verse 19 through 20. It says, but when they deliver you up, you should not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, I want you to notice something. This is important. I want you to notice that he didn't say to just run your mouth and blab your opinions. Now, how many of you know that most people you know, don't look at them, but most people you know do a lot of running their mouth and blabbing their opinions, because everybody has them, right? So he didn't say to speak what's on your mind. He didn't say, you know, give them a piece of your mind. He didn't say, tell them, you know, educate them about all that you know. That's not what he said. What he was basically saying is, whatever you do, don't just speak on your own, but listen to what the Father wants to say and say that. See, he's not just trying to take the pressure off of you and say, oh, don't worry about it. If you don't know what to say, I'm going to say it. I've heard preachers say, I mean, I don't prepare for sermons. I don't prepare. I just get up there and I just let the Father tell me what to say. And as a result, they ramble on and they don't say anything. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit can't do that, because I've seen times when he has done that, but it's directed by the Holy Spirit. Many times that's just an excuse. They were too lazy to prepare. And so they just get up and blah, 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 blah. Okay. I'm not promoting that. Okay. But what I believe he is saying here is not so much just taking the pressure off you. Okay. Thank God he's going to tell me what to say. The main thing he's trying to tell you is you already going to say something because you want to defend yourself, and you're going to come up with something just because you're nervous. It's like when Peter saw the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Jesus and there's Moses and there's Elijah. And I'm thinking to myself, I would have loved to heard that conversation. But instead, Peter's nervous and he just starts blah, 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 blah. Hey, Jesus, hey, we're going to build a house right here, and we're going to build you a house, and we're going to build you. And the Father had to come in with a big old cloud and get his attention and say, Peter, shut up. You would do well to listen to him. Don't you know who that is? And we do the same thing. We get in a bad situation, and the first thing we want to do is come up with something. How many of you ever got stopped by a cop? Now, be honest with me. Before you ever even get completely pulled over, you got three or four stories already ready to go about what you're going to say, right? Because that's what we do, because that's what's natural. And most people just live natural. It's mere men. And so the main point here is he's saying, whatever you do, don't lean to your own understanding here. That's going to mess things up. Whatever you do, seek the Father's voice. Hear what the Father says and only say what you hear him say. Jesus said, I already set that example for you. Now I'm telling you that when you get into a situation where you're a sheep among wolves, you better know, you better hear from God. Don't lean to your own understanding. So along those lines about what to speak, Jesus did give us some examples in the scripture. He did set an example of what to say in those times and showed us great wisdom in how to do it. And actually, I learned this from listening to Pastor Mike. You know, many times when Jesus was questioned, he would turn around and ask a question right back. How many of you notice that? Consistently, all through the Gospels, when he was questioned, when they were trying to trap him, so on and so forth, very consistently, you know, it wasn't every time, but very consistently and most of the time, he would answer the question with a question. And many times, what works is even repeating the question. You know, Pastor Cindy and I, we heard Pastor Mike teaching on it. So we started practicing that. I want to tell you, it really does work. It really de-escalates. Like, I'll say something to her, or she'll say something to me, and we'll just repeat it back. Sometimes it gets me slapped, but it does de-escalate. Okay? Now, it's like somebody says something ugly to you. Usually, it's out of hurt. It's out of anger. And in that moment, they're leaning to their own understanding. In that moment, their feelings are lying to them. That their feelings are telling them that you feel a certain way about them that may not even be true. And so maybe your kid will say they're mad because they can't have their way. And they go, I hate you. I'm running away. And you say, you hate me? You're running away? Yeah, I hate you. And I'm going to run away. You really hate me? And you really... You want to run away from all of this stuff and safety of your house? You really want to run away? It can open up a conversation and it can de-escalate a situation. And sometimes I think husbands and wives, if you practice that, it can help you out. Because how many of y'all, if you be honest with me, you married or used to be, or one way or the other, how many of you know it can escalate like that quickly? Jesus said, what you do, do quickly. He didn't mean that though. So Jesus gave us some wisdom. Well, here's the point. I'm talking about relationships, close relationships. But you know what? You're going to be in situations where you may be trying to share the gospel with somebody And they've been taught in our schools and our universities that there is no God and so on and so forth. And you better know how to handle that. Otherwise, what you're going to do is just get into a soulless realm argument and a debate, and walls are going to go up and you're going to argue, but nothing is going to be accomplished. Even if you're right and you make all the greatest points that you could possibly make, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything. Now, let me share an example with you. There was a minister named Randy Newman. He once told this story. He said, I once did a study of how Jesus answered every question that was asked of him in all four Gospels. Answering a question with a question was the norm. At times I've answered questions with biblically accurate, logically sound, epistemologically watertight answers, only to see questioners shrug their shoulders. My answers, it seemed, only further confirmed their opinion that Christians are simpletons. So I started answering questions with questions. And once a team of skeptics confronted me, it was during a weekly Bible study for freshman guys that we held in a student dorm room. And the host of the study, in whose room we were meeting, had been telling us for weeks about his roommate's antagonistic questions. And so this week, the roommate showed up along with a handful of like-minded friends. And the frequently asked question of exclusivity arose, more an attack than a sincere question or inquiry. So I suppose you think all those sincere followers of other religions are going to hell. And so I said, do you believe in hell? And he appeared as if he'd never seriously considered the possibility. And he looked so puzzled, perhaps because he was being challenged when he thought he was doing the challenging. And after a long stance, he said, no, I don't believe in hell. I think it's ridiculous. Echoing his words, I said, well, then why are you asking me such a ridiculous question? I wasn't trying to be a wise guy. I simply wanted him to honestly examine the assumptions behind his own question. His face indicated that I had a good point and that he was considering the issues of judgment, eternal damnation, and God's righteousness for the first time in his life. The silence was broken by another questioner who chimed in. Well, I do believe in hell. Do you think everyone who disagrees with you is going there? And I asked, do you think anyone goes there? Is Hitler in hell? Well, of course Hitler's in hell. Well, how do you think God decides who goes to heaven or hell then? Does he grade on a curve? And from there, the discussion became civil for the first time, and the serious interaction ensued about God's holiness, people's sinfulness, and Jesus' atoning work. Answering questions with questions turned out to be an effective way to share the gospel. Now, I think that that is a great example of what I'm talking about here. And Jesus set an example for us with answering questions with questions. Now, it's going to take some practice. Listen, how many of you know Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say? And if Jesus answered most of the time the skeptics and people who came to him with wrong motives trying to trap him, if he answered them with a question most of the time, that means he heard the Father ask the question. And so obviously the Father knows how men think and what they're made of and what impacts them. And so he was showing us, he was teaching us a lesson on how to do this. Because if you just start spouting out your facts and your knowledge and everything you know, you're not going to get anywhere. If that guy would have just started spouting all kind of stuff out and arguing and debating, what do you think would have happened? He would have got nowhere with those guys. So remember, this is important. It is not our job to prove them wrong and prove us right. Because that is a worldly system which is soul-based. It originates with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now think about what I'm saying here. You get into the soulish realm, you get into the natural, you fall into the same trap that Eve fell into when Satan came and challenged her. Had she been in the spirit, she'd have never been deceived. But she went to the soulish realm, okay? And it was about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we have to be careful what tree we're eating from. We need to be careful what tree we're hanging out with and around. Amen? And so our job is not to prove them wrong and prove us right. And I've met a lot of Christians over the years. They think it's their job just to prove everybody else wrong and them be right in the name of Jesus. And they have no effectiveness because they're doing it in the flesh. not in the spirit. So again, our job is not to prove them wrong and prove us right. Hear me. Our job is to win them over. Our job is to win them over. That sheep, his job is not to defend himself. His job is to win them wolves. That's who Jesus sent them to. So, and it's vitally important. If you don't get this, you will never be an effective minister of the gospel for his kingdom purposes. So again, our job is to win them over. There is a difference. That is a spirit-led, kingdom-based system which originated in the tree of life. Tell your neighbor, get out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and get back in the tree of life. Probably a good thing that we should practice when we start to argue with each other, whether it's a brother or sister or a husband or wife, or a brother in Christ or whoever, if they can understand this, is first of all, don't ask them first, but first of all, ask yourself, what tree am I in right now? What fruit am I eating of right now? Because your mind's going to be giving you all kinds of things to say to straighten them up, right? Ask yourself that. And if somehow you can do it without getting punched in the face, ask them what tree they're eating of in the moment. But you better take care of you first. Get the log out of your eye before you worry about the speck in their eye. Amen? So, again, that is a spirit-led, kingdom-based system that he wants us to operate in, which originated in the tree of life. It's being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Now, answering a question or an accusation with a spirit-led question can serve literally to disarm that enemy. And here's the most important thing, to disarm that enemy, not to destroy them, not to harm them, but with the hopes of not completely shutting them out of your life so that you can be given an opportunity, maybe even at a later time, to win them over to Christ. Our job is not to destroy the wolves. Our job is to win the wolves to Christ, to transform them from wolves to sheep. Okay. So Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, it tells us a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Now, how many of you know that to be true? And you know what? If I'm not in the spirit, and everybody that knows me knows I'm just pretty calm, pretty cool guy. I just always have been. Don't get upset about too much. But the right thing at the right time, and if I'm not being led by the Spirit, I'm just as bad as anybody else, if not worse. I'm telling you. I remember I had an employer. He used to do it to get my goat. You know, I was supposed to be a sheep. He shouldn't be able to get my goat. But he would ask me something, and I'd give him an answer, and then he'd say, "You lying." And boy, that would get me. And I'd say, "I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth." And he'd look at me like, "You're lying." And I'd get so mad. I'd say, "Man, I'm not working for somebody like this, always calling me a liar." And then he'd just start laughing and he'd get in his truck and he'd drive off. He enjoyed doing that. Okay. He enjoyed it. But you know what? That was good practice for me too. Cause there was a whole bunch of flesh that needed to be dealt with. I wasn't dead. Okay. Now, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Usually when someone comes at us with an accusation or a question to challenge us, our first reaction, hear me, our first reaction is to strike. Now remember, he talked about being like a serpent, but he was talking about being like a serpent as far as his wisdom to be meek, his wisdom to hold back the strike, to only strike when it's needed, but to do his best to get away. Okay. And so if that snake can't get away, they'll warn of danger. If you've ever been around a rattlesnake, what'll they do? Boy, they start shaking that rattle. If you've ever been around even like a water moccasin, but they'll start tapping that tail on the ground. They'll open that mouth and let like a skunk-like smell come out. They're warning you. They're letting you know, "I'm feeling a little cornered here and you better get away." That's what they're letting you know. And if you got any smarts, you'll back off. Okay. So if that doesn't work, what are they going to do? They're going to bite you. Now here's a point I want to make here. Jesus is not comparing us to a snake and talking about that so that at any point in time we can feel justified in going ahead and striking and biting that person. Remember, I said I wanted to call this, he said, venom, not venom. So we could justify and say, "Yeah, but they pushed me to the limit, so it's their fault." But no, what did the scripture tell us to do? Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 18 through 21. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, to live at peace with everyone. Now, like he said, as far as it depends on you. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes they might just jump on your back. But he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And what is he saying? He's saying, if you want to deal with the enemy, the best way to deal with the enemy is bless the enemy. It's awful hard for somebody to cuss you out and try to hit you while you're trying to give them a plate of cookies. Amen? It's awful hard for them. Now, some people, they could be just so angry and just, you know, that maybe they'll slap it right out of your hand or whatever. But most people, they think they're your enemy because they think you see them as an enemy. And you think you're just having to defend yourself. They think they're just having to defend themselves. And the best way to kill that thing and to disarm that thing is to bless your enemy. That's what Jesus said to do. So you bless them. And then he goes on to say, but understand, I'm the avenger and I will repay. And so he goes on to tell us something. He said, make sure that you bless them. You give them something to drink, because in doing that, you're going to heap burning coals on their head. Now, I've heard people teach that a lot of different ways, but in my studies, what I found and what that actually means is when a person was wrong and they realized that they were wrong, they would have to go walking through the town with a pot on their head with burning coals in the pot, because the smoke would come out of the pot covering them in a cloud representing protection from the wrath of God. And when you come against a child of God, he says, I'm the avenger. So he says, you better take it the next step. You go bless them. And in another portion of scripture, it says, now pray for them. Why? Because they messed with a child of God. Okay. They're going to experience wrath. Well, we don't want them to experience wrath. We're not supposed to want them to experience wrath. A few diarrhea cramps, no more than 6 weeks or so, but we don't want anything real bad to happen to them. So it says, you're going to heap these burning coals over their head, but do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay, so I want to wrap this up. Listen, when we handle the situation in the way the worldly system handles it, then we will strike them. We will inject venom of hatred into them, which could, listen, very well kill any opportunity that you have to reach them for Christ in the future. And this is the way you got to see it. When I allow hatred to rise in my heart, now Jesus said, if you hate, you've murdered. Okay. But if I allow hatred to rise in my heart and I strike them, I have just injected them with the hatred that was in my heart, and that is going to poison their life and kill their potential and their opportunity to come to Christ, because I was the vessel he wanted to use to reach them. Now they won't hear a word I have to say. I've just killed them with my venom. So the great challenge is to do like Jesus and only say what you hear the Father say. Again, remember he said, win them, not venom. Somebody say it with me. Win them, not venom. But in the supernatural, if God be for you, who can be against you? I say this often, but before I can give it to you, I got to give it to me. And the Holy Spirit has to give it to me, and he has to work on me. And so just know that this isn't to point fingers at anybody. It's just simply, this is what he said. This is the wisdom he gave us. Do we want to be effective for the kingdom or not? There are no shortcuts. We got to do it his way. It really is a life of sacrifice. It really is a laying down your life. Look, I know the feeling. I want to defend myself all the time. It's the natural thing to do. But my prayer is always, God, I want to live supernatural. I don't want to live naturally. I don't want to be just a mere man. Nobody here has to be just a mere man or a mere woman. We've all been called to live supernaturally. I want to be, as Jesus said, wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Because you see all them wolves out there, he shed his blood for them. All them people who hate you and they're ugly to you and they make your life miserable, he shed his blood for them, every bit of it, every drop. Those people who hurt you, who did you wrong, things that seem like in the natural you could never forgive them. He shed his blood for them. And he's sending us to them. So let's just go before the Lord. If you need to step out of your seat or raise a hand, do whatever you need to do just to acknowledge and get what you need from God tonight.
Pastors Dwayne and Cindy would like to thank you for joining us today. We trust that your life has been enriched by the Word of God. We want to encourage you to get plugged into a life-giving church in your area. If you'd like to contact us, you may do so at area code 337-582-2090. If you'd like to write to us or send financial support for this program, you may send it to 350 Highway 165, Iway, Louisiana, 70647. You may also email us at cotp@centurytel.net. Church of the Promise is located approximately 10 miles east of Lake Charles and 1/2 mile south of I-10 at exit 44. Our service times are 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 o'clock on Wednesday evenings. Until next time, remember, you are loved and your life is worth living.